Well, we greet you in the name of Jesus tonight. Thank you, Julian, for starting us with this introduction. It's been very special to walk with him and Bertha in various parts, and they took over a big load off of my wife's shoulders when they said, I could take care of the money. I could take care of the treasury part, and that was wonderful when they stepped up for that, and then it kept growing from there. And so we just want to journal a little bit through the 10 years that we have been in existence. It was really special for me to come back to Kansas after wandering in the wilderness for 39 years. Maybe not quite the wilderness, but I didn't quite make it to the magical 30, I guess. 40, I mean. But we felt like the Lord called us to be here, and the Lord just made it very clear this was the place to come. And then when we came to look and see what might be able to do, Plainview had Freedom Hills Seminar, which is a Caring for the Heart seminar, and the community was quite open to that. And so they kind of said, well, we'd love to have a Caring for the Heart couple in our church for the community. And so that was kind of an invitation we had. Of course, I have elderly parents, and I had desire to be here as well. So it's been real special. For you as a church, thank you so much for the interest you've shown over the years. I know just felt a keen support when someone comes beside you and says, if you're struggling financially, we would really like to know. I mean, something like that. It came from your church here, that just a blessing to know that there's people also behind you. I'd like to ask Joanne to come up and walk through the first 10 years, some of the highlights.
Try to speed through this 10 years so you don't go to sleep. We won't take all night going through the 10 years. But as they said, we moved here in 2000. We got married in 2008, moved here in 2009, and we were wanting a house to buy. We couldn't find anything. So wouldn't you know, Joel Awashigi's had a house for rent and made it possible that we could rent there about 9 months. And in that 9 months, the ministry got rolling, and our support system was a whole lot bigger by the end of that 9 months, so that when we did find a place, the remodel process went way faster than it would have otherwise, I think. So, October of this year was 10 years since we did our first case here in Kansas. 2020 will be 10 years since we got our 501c3, so it's a span of months that we're celebrating 10 years. You'll probably hear more about that in the spring. 2009 is when we finished our training, and we began our counseling in the basement of the house there on Reno Street. And one thing that helped us understand was, what did we want for a counseling office? We were in the basement. People had to come in through our living room and all the way down into the basement. They'd come into our living room, go all the way down around the corners into our basement. There was one bathroom in the house, so at break times, we'd all trail up there, and we'd all use the bathrooms at break time. It was like, okay, we want a place that has a separate room for counseling, has a bathroom available, and yeah, attached to our house is fine, but separated from the house. That way, they don't feel pressure at break, we don't feel pressure at break, but wouldn't you know, we started praying for that. 2010, we knew our rental term was coming to an end, and a house in Partridge, 5 blocks away, opened up, became available, and we walked through it. As we were walking out, I remember very clearly asking Nevin, so what do you think of this place? He says, well, this is what we're praying for. I said, yeah, this is what we're praying for. And the house has has provided a good place, and it's just an exciting way to start the ministry, knowing that God was hearing those specific prayers. The room on the left was the before, the remodel process, and today it looks similar to what you see on the right there. And so then in 2010 is when we established our board of directors, and then in 2011, by the end of 2010, we had four of us couples on the board and brought on a couple more in 2011, I believe. And then our 501c3 status was finalized, which was kind of an exciting moment for us. That time we had begun doing some premarital counseling, and this little building here was a 10 by 12 building that came on the place, and we fixed it up. It was just a rectangular building, and we put a table in there, or a couch actually, and a little type kitchenette thing so people could get coffee if they wanted. And this is where our premarital couples watch DVDs. And wouldn't you know, somebody comes around the end of 2011 and says, you know, it's a little tight in there for watching DVDs. We would try to find some labor for you if you want to get the materials, and we'll build you something bigger, which evolved in 2012 to our big cottage, we now call it. And so it was in 2012 that February, I think, the ground was broken for this cottage. The community came together, as many of you know. Many of you had input into that building. We've had so many people say, what a lovely place this is to come and rest. And we want to thank you for your part in that building. And we get to hear the people that say they've been blessed. You don't hear it, but we want to pass that on to the community here. Out of that, it was designed as a two-bedroom place. So we put a kitchen in there, living room, and one bedroom as a motel accommodation. The other bedroom became an office for counseling. So now we had two counseling offices, and Evan was doing single men, and we were doing couples together. Sometimes I had single ladies. Actually, as just an interest factor, 50% of our clientele are single people. And so we could do our counseling at the same time. Prior to this, we had to do our counseling at separate times. So he could be busy in the morning, me in the afternoon, and we didn't see each other a whole lot during the day. So when the cottage became available in that other office, we started doing our sessions at the same time so our schedule could run more the same. So that was 2012 that we began using that. By that time, up until that, so for the first 5 years or so, we were doing all our own scheduling. Somewhere in there, Julian took over the financial part. Oh my goodness, I thought a big load had been lifted. But I was still doing all the scheduling and any paperwork that needed to be sent out. All the phone calls were between Nevin and I taking them in. Plus full-time counseling, which at that point we didn't realize it, but was over full-time counseling. And Nevin had been after me for about a year and a half. I think we need a secretary. I said, no, we will drive a secretary crazy. We cannot have a secretary because we change our minds way too often, and she will not like us afterwards. Well, Edna was very gracious, but there came a time in 2013 I said, okay, I'm ready. I can't do this anymore. And so Edna came on. It was only there about 9 months, but it became obvious that her job was setting up the office. She had been a secretary in the past, and so she kind of could vision with us what we needed and got it rolling. 2014, I suppose many of you know this lady. She was Crystal Yoder at this time, but is now Miller. Came on during that time. We sent her to Colorado Springs, and so her training there, she following the secretary at the head office, kind of gave some more vision for our office. And Crystal was there 2-3 years. I'm not sure exactly how that all was. But we've been blessed with our secretaries who have jumped into the vision of Hope Ministries, and we'll pray with people on the phone, and they'll say, I remember one time this little building here then replaced that little 10 by 12 building. That came out in about 2014, I believe, is when it was built. It's a 10 by 16? 12 by 16 building. And we put plumbing into this, so there is a bathroom in this building. It's just a day use cottage, but we have a futon in there, so because occasionally somebody wants to just stay for one night. Crystal said, I think I'd like to stay there for a night so I can just see what I'm referring people to if they're going to stay there for a night. And I thought, isn't that neat to have people enter the vision so that they can tell the people calling in what's available and have experienced it firsthand. As Julian recounted, I was hoping we had the right dates here, but as he said, he started his training in 2013, so as you can see, it was a 3-year process until we needed more counselors, and by this time, we had a waiting list of 2 to 3 years. And it was just between Nevin and I, so when Julian came on board and we recognized his interest in it, it was like we were all over this. And by this time, Nevin and I were not doing a whole lot of counseling together anymore, still carrying full-time load. And so Julian helped relieve that with taking on couples as well as single men. Then I got jealous because then Nevin's load wasn't as big either, but mine was still the same. So we had some counseling we needed to do about that. In that year then, we also, it was when Crystal decided it was time for her to terminate, and Martha Beachy came on the scene and took over that as secretary. Each secretary kind of had their own little things they needed to wade through. Edna started up the office. Crystal started paving the way for 3 counselors, and how does that work? Martha got the bulk of how do you juggle 4 people counseling and lodging and arranging all that, and it was just a whole new territory for all of us. So we knew that we still had, and we were praying about what to do for a single ladies counselor. 2018, the door opened for Tracia Ropp, who's actually a niece of mine, to come and join us on that team. And so she came a year ago in July, and the Lord worked it out that there were cases here for her to intern that fall, and she actually started doing her counseling in October of a year ago and has probably done over 20 cases already. And if you would take those 20 cases and put them at the end of my line yet, I would still be 2 years out. And this has helped my waiting list to come down to about 9 to 10 months now. So that's been a blessing that the Lord has answered in us, as he has been expanding Hope Ministries kind of under our nose without us knowing it, because it's just been a day-to-day going forward, and we look back and say, oh, we're a little different than we were 10 years ago. So we're excited about that, what God is doing in people's lives. That was 2018. And then we got the blow earlier this year that Martha decided it's time for her to terminate. But God blessed us again with a willing person and another one from here that you might recognize. I guess it's all in the family. But Sherry has chosen to bite off this opportunity. And we're excited about what God is going to do for her during this time. So in 2019, we've been able to redo our website. Tracia came with some expertise, not in website building, but with as a graphic designer. And so we've been using some of her expertise in those areas outside of counseling. And so she did research and upgraded our website. And we do have it'll be up here in a little bit. We do have a new website address. The old one is connected, but sometime that might be disconnected. So you might just want to note that as it goes by. It's very easy. It's just Kansas Hope Ministries, so that's not too hard to remember. So now, as you can see, what started out with a couple out of their own home, we've now expanded to 4 counselors. Tracia this year has the office, since Tracia's been there now, is shared between Tracia's office and the secretary's office, so we no longer have that as a counseling office for the rest of us. This fall, we built a sunroom onto our house, so we're using that as a room to meet in. So we've got both ends of our house that may be occupied as well. We have a trailer over here in Illinois that we are using for an office, and when needed, it's closer to Julian, so his clients will often stay there, and he'll do counseling out of the trailer. So we've kind of pick and choose, just trying to find places to meet. Someday our dream is maybe we'll have a Hope Ministries office that has offices in it and maybe some lodging capabilities in it. But at this point, we're glad for the doors that God has been opening for us. So currently, as we move into 2020, in another year, Nevin and I, Martha will be there through January anyway, until Sherry's ready to settle down. It looks like she's ready to go there. And then we have board members, Julian and Bertha. And he's also a counselor. Tracia is a counselor. Lynn and Sandra Miller have been board members since 2010, and they'll be going off at the end of this year. Arlen and Gloria Mast, Jean Miller, and Chris and Jolene Yoder are the current board members. So this is the current cottage. We had built a patio on the back of it, privacy fence, so that people on the nice days can go out there and have a little bit of privacy in the outdoors. This is the small cottage then, that's more of a day use, occasionally used for overnight facility. And just some stats that bring us up to date. And so that's just a quick overview of the 10 years of Hope Ministry.
Well, there's the website. It's not hard to remember, but has a new look, and it's also much more user-friendly, and people can actually go there and do the application, and there's a lot of things that work really well. So we're really glad for some expertise there that most of us don't have. I'm technically challenged to make this thing work, though. So. Just to give you a little bit of an overview as to what we do, how we work, what we try to understand, in contrast to many counseling theories or philosophies, well, I guess there's two main ones. We call it caring for the heart, and the other one's called nuthetic or directive. That kind of thing. We feel like that if we can understand the heart and the why, and a person really feels understood, they're empowered to work with their issues much, much differently than trying to figure out what's wrong, what's you're not doing right, what's, you know, nailing the that's a path that we do not want to go at all. We seek to walk with people. Julian alluded to that. It's more of a walking with people than it is telling them what to do. We don't tell them what to do. We do like to help them understand what's going on inside, and often the things that we feel and belief systems we have and those kind of things, we don't really think of them as being unique to us. We don't really connect them automatically with something that started that. Now, we believe that we have an enemy that wants to steal, kill, and destroy, and rob what God intended for us to have. So if we can identify the true heart and ask the Lord to restore it, then a person can live out of the heart Jesus gave them. And it's so different from trying hard to make things happen. It's more a matter, can I understand what Jesus gave me and how he wants to lead me in walking with through our lives? So let's just consider some things. And I know I only have a few minutes, but if you smile too much and get too involved, I might forget the time, so be a little careful. I would love to just walk with you just a little bit about what the heart is. Caring for the heart is an emphasis on dealing with the emotional issues that we have. And this was a totally new journey for me. I did not have a clue why emotional issues are important. And you may have some of those questions as well. We have some people that are very much in tune with feelings, and we have some people that are not in tune with feelings. And I think there can be problems both ways. But what is the heart? I believe the heart is a God-given gift to us. I believe he gave it to us for a reason. I think it tells us things that we need to pay attention to. What is the purpose of the heart? It is not to tell us what to do. It is to help communicate what's going on. We don't live out of our feelings. No, that'll take us astray. But if we ignore our feelings, then we are missing a very important connection to what is happening inside that the Lord wants to heal and help us with. How does a heart become broken? That's also a scriptural term. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted, to bind the wounds of the brokenhearted. It's various times in Scripture. So how do we understand what's going on in our hearts? I think feelings are God's communication. Emotions are not the heart, but it's the voice of our heart. If you can follow me, it's something the heart is wanting to let us know about. It's a voice. It's giving voice to things. What difference would it make if we could live from the heart, specifically designed and created to be our true identity? And that's the goal of every session. We'd love to have people feel alive with the heart that Jesus gave them. And Jesus' special touch. We understand that if a heart understands that Jesus understands it, okay, if I can say it right here, but if a person can understand that Jesus truly understands the deepest recesses of our hearts, it makes a big difference. Here are some verses about the heart. Proverbs 4:23 talks about guarding our heart. And the word there, guard, is a diligent, the King James says guard with all diligence. That's true. It's guarding very purposefully and very intentionally, like a watchman would watch the city wall to make sure nothing comes or nothing's happening that they miss. Because out of our heart comes everything that we do, say, and think. It just forms us. It determines the course of the way we operate. Very, very important part of us. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, is a verse that is so misunderstood. The King James talks about our heart being deceitful and desperately wicked. Now, the part about deceitful is actually a correct translation. If we follow our feelings, we will be deceived. They do not tell us what to do with our feelings. Just because I'm feeling angry doesn't mean that I need to take it out on my wife or someone else. But it is valuable in that it communicates something. The part that really is mistranslated is the part that King James translated as is wicked, desperately wicked. It's better translated, it's sickly, it's mortally wounded, it's hurting, maybe broken. It's the concept of broken. So the heart, while it's hurting and broken because of the sin that has entered the world, it needs healing. What does something that's wounded and mortally sick need? It needs care, it needs understanding, it needs help. It does not need a hammer. You need to get your act together. It does not need that at all. So it says then, who can know it? And the verse right after says, is God saying, I know the heart, and I understand it, and what a comfort that brings. So rather than the heart being our enemy, the heart is actually God designed. It's a communication system. I should take time just to do this. I compare it to our nerves. Now, if your nervous system is not working, if you were a leper and you would touch a hot stove, you wouldn't know that it was hurting you. That'd be nice, wouldn't it, not to have pain? Well, it's not so nice because we deal with the effects of the wound that we could have easily just taken our hand off. So it's similar to a nervous system, which God also created nervous system for us so that we would know when we're being hurt. And many of us don't do anything until we're really hurting. But if we can be a little sensitive to that, it actually is a very, very much our friend. Caring for our hearts is the key to loving others. The first commandment talks about loving God. And it's speaking of an agape love here, a love that we are called to love God for the sake of, because God is worthy. Thank you. Because God is worthy and God deserves our praise, and it's about what God wants rather than what we want from God. We can actually love God out of a very selfish purpose, and that's not the kind of love that God is asking us to do here. So the first commandment is, let's love God. And it's all about what God needs, what God is asking us to do, and what God is calling us to do. It's all about Him and bringing Him glory and bringing Him praise. Secondly, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, if I could put that into context, I believe it's really saying we can only love others as we have the agape love, which we could call caring for our heart. Some people call soul keeping. It's actually a very good phrase. If we pay attention to our hearts and our needs and what is good for us, that is very, very important. I believe that only as we receive God's love can we give it away. And this part of loving yourself is not what... Well, it's kind of dangerous to say you should love yourself, because usually we think of that as selfish. But if we see that God wants us to agape ourselves, in other words, agree with Jesus about what he tells us about us and what we need and what's right for our for us, then we have it to give away. I think it's pretty clear in 1 John that we love God and then we can love others also. So caring for our hearts in agreement with Jesus is really what we're looking for here. It's not doing it because we're wanting to set barriers around us and we're trying to keep people out or keep from getting hurt worse. Boundaries, we need healthy boundaries, yes, but we don't need to set walls around. And that's often a response to the pain that we have. Unfortunately, many believers find themselves in a situation like this. They are weighed down with the cares and worries of this world. They recognize their sins, they recognize their weakness, they recognize their failures, and they try so hard to find forgiveness. And they just can't quite get there. They try so hard to do what is right, but somehow all that I do is not quite enough. And we can put a lot of pressure on ourselves, and we can work so hard to try to be acceptable to God. Now, the cycle I was talking about a little bit ago, why can we love God? Where does love really start? With God. We can love him because he showed us how to do it. And he put it in us to want it, to need to understand God's love. So really what we're talking, a full cycle, God loves us and we respond to his love, which allows us to have a healthy view of ourselves in agreement with what God wants us to do and how what he wants to tell us about us, and then we can share it. But coming to this picture, depression is probably one of the hugest issues that bring people our way. But that is one side of the spectrum, and then you've got the other side of the spectrum which had more of my issues. I don't do feelings because we just don't need to. You know, we just think positive and just go on with life. And one of the things that has really had been a real a call to me. I still can remember my first wife. I was married to her for 27 years. I never learned how to care for her heart because I didn't know how to care for my own. My heart didn't matter. It was all about what everybody else wanted. It sounds so good, doesn't it? We should just crucify ourselves and just think about others. Well, it's not a good formula for raising a family. Guess what my children felt? Dad is more concerned about ministry than about me. It happened. The good news is it's never too late to change. And as I acknowledge that to my children, there's been a lot of healing. God showed me that was my problem. So we have all kinds of ways that Satan likes to get us off track. And it's he'll do his best. So that's just two examples. But a depressed person finds themselves weighted down and often just can barely keep going. And also, if we were raised in a shame-based home or a performance-based home where we have to prove our value every time we have to prove that we're worth something, It's a very tough way because our good is never quite good enough. It's just not quite good enough. We can't quite do it. We're not perfect. And we have no permission. We've never been given permission or we've never been allowed to give ourselves permission either then. I mean, that's the way it kind of becomes our way of doing. And so we just struggle. So the Lord came to deliver us from this. That is the good news. How does Jesus work with hearts? Now, a really good example of this is when the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, brought the woman caught in adultery to Jesus. And they wanted Jesus to speak to that sin. The law says this lady should be stoned. What do you say? Jesus' words are profound. Jesus did not focus on the sins and problems and failures of that lady. There's something else comes first. And that's why I believe in caring for the heart. The heart is worth understanding. And if it feels understood, it can deal with the things that it's facing. But as long as it's alone and has, it's just me. I'm just bad. I just can't, we don't have any hope that way. Well, I believe, and I see Jesus there talking to the lady. What did he do? He said, well, if you don't have any sin, now this is using Nevin's perverted version here, excuse me a little bit, I'll paraphrase just a little bit, but if you don't have any sin, you may throw the first stone. And Jesus just made a simple pronouncement there. Now, it's always amazing to me that a mob could be stopped, but Jesus apparently had a voice of authority and respect, and they stopped. And they were pricked in their conscience. And they left one by one. It's an amazing story. What did Jesus do? Jesus let that crowd know they were in the same boat as that lady. None of us are above sin. None of us are above having our problems and needing forgiveness by God and needing to ask for forgiveness from each other. We're all in the same boat. So there was only one person that could have thrown a stone under those conditions. Did he? Jesus did not throw a stone, and he was the only one that could have. I see him, just using my imagination, I believe he talked with her some. And I believe she felt understanding from him. I believe she felt care from him. I believe she felt that he accepted her for who she was and who God made her to be. Accepting there, I want to qualify that a little bit. I think we need to accept us for who we are, not accept us in that it's fine to stay where we've always been. I'm not saying that. We always have room to grow. But we need to accept where we're at so that we have a starting place. And I believe that's how Jesus works. So this is actually how we define the path to healing. We seek to understand what's going on. We understand the heart. We understand the events of life that caused and robbed from the heart Jesus gave. We understand the belief systems that formed out of that and the things that they're struggling with. We accept them for where they're at. And we ask Jesus how he would like to bring comfort to that hurt. So we care about it. And we take their heart to Jesus. So that's why the extended time of, can we understand what you've experienced? Can we understand how you interpreted it? We are seeking to care for the heart that's wounded. And it's really neat when parents have come through and then they're happy to see their children come through. When someone does not know anything about this process, it's a little harder for parents to bless them on their journey, for bless their children on the journey, and they may in fact feel very threatened by it. As a parent, I can truthfully say that the biggest gift my children could give me is to go through an intensive time and understand their heart and how they have been damaged by my wife and I. In fact, I invited them to do that. In fact, I told them some things they could think about so they didn't have... Who wants to talk bad about your parents? I mean, we don't want to do that. But if I was able to be honest with them, knowing some of the ways that I missed their heart and they did not feel valued and pursued like they would have liked to, they felt an absent father because I was so busy doing other things. I want them to know that's not normal. I don't want them to live their life thinking that they don't need to do anything about that. And it has been quite a blessing to be able to sit across from the table with three of my children. They sat there for 15 hours, and we saw it just like anybody else does. And it was such a blessing to be able to talk to them that personally and just seek to understand them. And I am enjoying a level of heart connection with my children that I never had. And the glory goes to God. It's not something that I've done. But if I wouldn't have been willing to understand my own pain, I couldn't have offered that to them. So here is a picture of our head and our heart, or it's trying to help. Again, this is me here. There should be a big line between those two because the heart's not important. We don't need to pay attention to it. It's just like it's, why worry about feelings? Let's just do what we should. And we kind of just push that all away instead of saying, I am feeling hurt, or I am feeling like no one understands. Jesus, can I bring that to you? See, that's the way to healing, rather than ignoring it and just pushing it away and strong-arming it. So we would love to see people understand what is going on inside their heart and who they really are. It's just kind of a way to think about, instead of using my head to describe it, can I use my heart to tell what's going on? And often the heart feels ignored, abandoned, judged, alone. Do you identify with any of those? I think Jesus wants to bring healing to that brokenness. So this is one of the charts that we use to fill out and identify the brokenness and the lies that we start believing because of it. The thing that's so sad about this is, as an adult, if we're not aware of what's going on down here, we will start doing to ourselves the same thing that we felt others did to us as a child. So basically, we're going to start doing to ourselves what we felt. We felt ignored. We felt not valued. We're going to do that to ourselves. Guess what our children are going to feel from us? Does that sound like loving our hearts the way God loves us? We are acting out of our pain, and we pass on what we know. So that we love for that when there's hurts here, that the good mind that God gave us can bring those hurts to Jesus and ask him how he would like to bring comfort to those hurts and bring healing, and he brings life then. I know I'm rushing through and I'm supposed to be done already. Well, let me just show you a couple things here. We use this chart. The things that we've experienced in life, that's this side here. This is really things that happened to us where we had no choice in. It just, life happened, and people who were broken break other people. Hurting people hurt people. And so we find ourselves getting some of those. I don't know if you can read those or not, which leads to the emotional issues, how it makes us feel. John Regeer is trying to put all this stuff on one sheet of paper And so there's 12 things there that are things like abandoned, feeling neglected, ignored, betrayed, humiliated, disrespected, emotionally detached. There's various feelings that we kind of group things as kind of main subdivisions. And the question is, now, what am I going to do with my feelings? We have two choices. We can take them to Jesus, or we will cross the sin wall. We will act out of our pain. That we can't really do anything else. We are no match for the enemy. We cannot manage it ourselves. Unfortunately, most people struggle with anger, they think they just have to try harder. And most times when you go get help for anger, you have to learn how to manage it. What if we could find healing for the things that are causing the anger? Wouldn't that be a better way to go rather than just trying to manage the anger? Oh, there's things we have to remember. There's choices we have to make. There's no question about that. But it makes a world of difference. What is anger? Anger means somebody stepped on my pain and it hurts and I don't know what to do with it. And often if we're raised in a home where there's a lot of anger, we're taught that anger is an option. And so it comes out, can come out in some very, very sad ways, or it can come out in very sly ways. But my wife still knows if I'm frustrated, even if I just roll my eyes a little bit. I'm not likely to say much, but there's still something going on inside, and she catches it. And if we wouldn't know what to do with it, she would say, "Oh, what did I do wrong? I should have done better." Is that the path that God wants us to do? I don't think so. I think He wants us to embrace it and talk about it and be able to find healing for it. So what happens here, if we do not know how to take our feelings to Jesus, we will cross the sin wall. Now here is the sin issues. It's unfortunate that many people only know this as how to cope with any struggles they have. That's all they know, the sin issues. So anything that they do wrong or feel bad about, or they just take it to the sin issues. Well, sin issues need to be repented of. We need to understand and confess them and forsake them and renounce them. I agree 100%. But what if we could first take care of a hurting heart that led us to that? What if we could understand the hurt that's leading us to that sin? What if God could disconnect that desire? Now, moral failures is a big one. We've heard many people describe it. I hit this pain hits me and I just am overwhelmed. I can't stop. And it's not just moral failure, but that's an example that I've heard quite a few times. They want so bad to get rid of the moral failure, but it seems like they're helpless when the pain hits. We do them a disservice if we're just saying, you know what, you need to repent of your moral failure and bring it to the cross, and we assume that they can handle it differently next time. They really need someone to walk with them and understand their hurts and help them find healing so that they can find and take their hurts before it moves to the sin wall. Do you follow me? What if we could fight our battle for our sin issues on the emotional side before it turns to sin? Well, let me ask you another question. Many of us feel like we sin when we feel these things here. Do we sin when we feel an emotion? Let me ask you another question. Did Jesus feel any of these things? And if you could read them, I think you could say he felt all of them. He felt abandoned, he felt rejected, he felt despised, he felt humiliated, he felt alone. Go right through the list. He felt emotional detachment. How could those guys crucify him? They had to have some kind of emotional detachment to inflict such pain on a person. rejection. My timekeeper says it's time to quit. But I'm having too much fun up here, and you guys are listening too good. I'd just like for you to have a little bit of a vision of that, that there is another way to help those who are hurting. We need to help them by understanding them and caring about them so that they can find healing. There's four steps to healing. Accept where they're at, understand their hearts, care about what they're feeling, care about what they're experiencing, and then the fourth one is take them to Jesus. Take that person to Jesus, take that hurting heart to Jesus. Jesus, a little boy, felt so alone. He felt so rejected. All of his friends ran off. I'm telling a personal story right now. All of his friends ran off. After church, we'd go to the outside. We had an outhouse back then, you know. It was all dark and whatever. We'd use the restroom. Then they'd leave. Do you know what a little boy feels when he's left alone and they don't want to be with him? How would you like to bring comfort? Are you like that, Jesus? And we talk to Jesus in a very personal way about the hurt. Today, when I feel someone rejecting me, I can usually recognize, it reminds me of this, but I've forgiven those, and I take responsibility. And forgiveness means I take responsibility for when I feel the pain today. I really wanted to emphasize that yet, too, because a lot of people have this struggle. They say, if you spend time and understanding, we just trying to find someone to blame, or some reason. We need to understand the heart. That's why we spend time here and care for the heart so that we can understand the damage that happened to us, so we can forgive from our hearts. There is a head forgiveness and there is a heart forgiveness. We will never overcome our bitterness if we simply do a head forgiveness. Well, they didn't mean to do that. I can forgive them, sure. You know, that deeply hurt my heart. I will ask the Lord for grace to forgive you. And we work through the pain, and we can forgive from the heart. That allows us then, in forgiving them, it allows us to accept the responsibility for what I've done out of my pain. It doesn't blame them at all, actually. It releases them. I'm responsible for what I do. That's really where we go. Full circle. Forgiveness is, I know I did things wrong. I'm willing to admit them. I'm willing to take care of them. I'm going to release those that caused me the feelings that caused me to struggle, and I'm going to take care of my heart so I don't have to go there, so that I can find victory. So it's kind of a different path. Instead of working hard to get rid of these, we come back and try to find what is the pain that's driving that and letting the Lord disconnect that. So now when it happens, we recognize our choices. It's not that we don't have a battle with some of those same things. We will always, our weakness will always be our weakness. But it slows the process down. We know what to do with the pain so that it gives us choice. Are we going to choose life, or are we going to choose to do the old way of responding out of our pain? So I don't know if that gives you some things to think about or not. We are going to, let me just close on this. Why did Jesus come? He came to preach the gospel. This is from Isaiah 61. Jesus was quoting it when he started his ministry. And he said, I came to preach the gospel. His words are to, I came to seek and save the lost. Okay. He also came to bind up and heal the brokenhearted, and to release captives, and to open the eyes of the blind. If I could simplify this a little bit, I would put in two categories. Jesus came for our conversion, for our salvation, experience for our conversion. He also came for our sanctification, our walk with him through life, which is actually what we're talking about here, finding healing for our brokenness, and so we don't have to respond out of our brokenness. So I kind of split this that way, the conversion experience and the sanctification experience, sanctification through life, continuing to become more like Christ because we're able to have his comfort. And he likes to restore beauty and joy and rebuild the ruins that are there. So what does Jesus want us to do? Matthew 11:28. Let me close with this. Jesus' invitation is, come, I want you. It's not a command, it's an invitation. Jesus is inviting all those who are weary and heavy laden to come. We have some pictures here that we have permission to use that we really like because it helps a person, a picture helps a person speak the heart language. It just like often connects. I can connect to that and it's what I would have loved to have. And we can see Jesus' character in a much better way. He came to heal us. He came to call us to himself. He came to care for us. And often we're blocked from that in our pain. Jesus promised then, come and I will give you rest. He also invites us to take his yoke on us. Not our yoke on us, not someone else's yoke on us, but Jesus invites us to receive from him his yoke, which he gives strength to bear. He also invites us to come and be taught by Jesus because he is a perfect teacher. He is a kindly and gentle teacher. And he offers us rest for our souls. And the concluding verse there, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. The word easy is appropriate, fits correctly, it's tailor-made for you. His yoke is, he's not going to give you anything that he hasn't given you the ability to handle. So the yoke is not necessarily an easy yoke in terms of it's simple and fun, but it is tailor-made for us. Sometimes he gives us breaks, sometimes he gives us a very hard time, a hard load to carry. But his burden is made for us, and it's part of our journey of becoming more like him. Okay, Julie, and I will let you conclude here.